Good morning. My name is Sam McLaughlin, and I'm the senior pastor here at Belle Meade, and I just want to add my welcome. If we haven't had the chance to meet, I would love to get to know you. As Gracie said, you can fill out that yellow visitor card and hand it to us on your way out the door. And if you're online, we want to say welcome to you again. We're so glad that you're here today. Today is the fourth Sunday of our sermon series on the Beatitudes, and we have been looking at these Beatitudes in both Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount and Luke in the Sermon on the Plain. And we've talked about how some of these Beatitudes can sound a bit like a paradox. You know, how am I blessed when I mourn, or how am I blessed if I am poor? And so throughout these Sundays, we've said things like, well, you know what? You really are blessed. Find yourself in a state of blessing when you allow yourself to grieve instead of holding everything in. Or you're blessed when you find yourself poor in spirit, because it's often in that lowest moment that you turn to God and depend on God and remember that you don't have to do everything by yourself. Last week, we looked at blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. And we talked about meekness as being gentle or quiet, easily imposed on, even submissive. And we said sometimes our world or our culture doesn't like that definition very much, or maybe doesn't elevate people who fit those kind of characteristics. But in Matthew, we see that Jesus is called gentle and humble in heart, that he is a king that doesn't break or snuff out or smolder. And so whereas kings of our world might use violence, Jesus is always about nonviolence. And so we, as people of God, we can kind of reclaim meekness as this good thing, that we could rewrite this beatitude and say, blessed are you when you are gentle and kind and tender instead of harsh or violent. This week, we are looking at these two Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. We're going to take a look at this one from Luke first. And if you'll remember, we talked about how Luke is often using like literal situations. He is saying to people who are literally experiencing poverty, you will be blessed. The kingdom of heaven will be yours. Luke only has four Beatitudes. And if you look at the first three, this is what they say. Blessed are you who are poor now. Blessed are you who hunger now. And blessed are you who weep now. Now at the time, hunger and weeping were traits or aspects that were connected to poverty. And so people that were hearing this gospel or hearing Jesus speaking or reading it later would know Jesus was talking about literal situations that people were experiencing. Now, when Jesus said, blessed are you who hunger, for you will be filled, he is doing a couple of different things. So first, he is reminding the people who are hearing this or reading it that there is this Old Testament expectation, something that they would have known, that one day there would be this heavenly banquet. We know this because when we look at Matthew chapter 8, Jesus has been speaking to a centurion, a man that comes to him and says, Jesus, please come and heal my servant. And Jesus is so impressed with this man's faith that he heals his servant and he says to him, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus is like painting this picture of these generations of people that are around a table together in heaven. We see this in Luke chapter 14. Jesus is talking about inviting people to the table. And he says, look, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite all your friends and your family. Don't invite, I'm saying like for verbatim, your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back and repay you for what you have given them. He says, no, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Now, somebody who's at that parable at that table says, oh, I get it, Jesus. Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And so it's twofold. You're blessed when you create a space where people are fed, and those who hunger now can expect that one day they will sit around that table. Think about how we have carried this through our tradition. In our communion liturgy, we literally pray, by your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. We watched Jesus throughout his ministry as he called people to the table, particularly sinners, particularly outcasts. And on the last night of his life, it was the table that he gathered around with the people that he loved the most. All of this must have been pointing to this heavenly banquet. And so again, these people who are poor or hungry and hearing this have hope for those end times. Maybe in the same way where we say, the suffering of this world is so much, but we hope for and we anticipate and we expect this day of no more mourning or crying or death or pain. Maybe this is a good reminder for us today that if we have lost loved ones, they now sit around this heavenly banquet with their ancestors, their Isaacs and their Abrahams and their Jacobs, and we can expect one day to sit around that heavenly table with them. So Jesus is calling people to remember this future kingdom, and he's saying, I have come to fulfill this hunger. We see in Jesus' ministry how he feeds people. We've got the stories of the feeding of the thousands on hillsides, people maybe that are inspired to share what they brought, their fish and their bread. But we also know that Jesus wanted to fill people spiritually. In John, he says to people, I am the bread of life. I can sustain you. I can nourish you. I can keep you alive. And the third thing Jesus meant by this beatitude was that the church was meant to live it out. We see this in Acts chapter 2 especially, where we're told that after the Holy Spirit comes, all of the believers gather together and they break bread and they pray and they worship and they pull all their resources together and they make sure that everyone has enough. And so we ask, how can the poor be blessed, or how can those living with hunger be satisfied? It's because the kingdom of God and everyone who claims its citizenship fights for the poor and creates a space at the table and makes sure people have what they need. Now, as we look at this beatitude in Matthew, we're reminded Matthew also could have been speaking to people in these literal situations, but he does open it up a little bit to include people who maybe weren't experiencing hunger in the same way. And so he says, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, generally, we tend to understand righteousness as the quality of being morally right or justifiable. We might say that a righteous person or a righteous God is just, honorable, honest, and full of integrity. Well, what does righteousness mean throughout Matthew, in the gospel itself? I think this can clue us in. Now, Matthew uses it 7 times, and 5 of those times are said by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And so the first is this beatitude that we've just read. The second is Matthew 5, chapter 10, with another beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Righteousness is something that might get you in trouble. Pursuing it and going after it might mean that you are persecuted. A little bit further down in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but fulfill them. Now, this is important because in Matthew, Jesus is this new Moses. He has come. He is standing on a mountainside, and he's giving these commands. And he says, if you set aside these commands that I've given you, don't expect to inherit the kingdom of heaven. But Whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not inherit the kingdom. Now, this is important also because sometimes we think of Jesus as always in opposition to the Pharisees and the leaders, like they just don't get it, and he continues to correct them. Jesus is saying there actually are some people who get it. There are Pharisees, there are religious people, there are Christians who are getting it right, and we want to try to be as righteous as them. And so it might be true to us today, for us today too. There are people that are getting it right. They understand what Jesus' righteousness means. And there are people that maybe need some course correction. I'm not going to tell you which one you are. You can decide for yourself. You know, am I getting it right or am I not? But also in this certain scripture passage, Jesus is saying that righteousness is something that you teach and something that you practice. So we are hearing. This is about action. This is about doing something. He says, whoever practices and teaches these commands. Well, what has Jesus commanded at this point? He said to us that people are blessed when they're poor in spirit, or when they're gentle and kind and tender, or when they show other people mercy, or when they make peace, or when they seek to be pure in heart. Right before Jesus says this, he reminds us, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine so that others may see your good deeds and glorify God. Now, this gets a little confusing because at the start of the very next chapter, Jesus says, oh, but be careful. Don't practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. And he gives us these two examples. When you give to the people in need, don't announce it with trumpets. Or when you pray, don't make a show of it. Don't call attention to yourself and say, oh my gosh, my words are so eloquent and beautiful when I pray. We are supposed to let people see our good deeds, but only insofar as they point to Jesus Christ, as they call people to the kingdom of God. The final reference to righteousness in Matthew is this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says, do not worry about what you will eat or drink or wear, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Do not worry about the stuff of this world. Seek the kingdom, seek his righteousness. And we have experience with this. When we let go of the things that don't really matter, and we focus on the things that do, we find that we have all that we need. When Jesus is talking about this righteousness in the Sermon on the Mount, what I'm saying is what I hear is that we have this own personal quest to be just and to be right and to be honest, to be a person who lives with integrity and follows the way of Jesus. But we have to understand how that necessarily affects other people. These words, to hunger and to thirst, they imply this like earnest striving after God and God's righteousness. And so it makes me want to ask two questions. The first is, do we really live like God is our basic sustenance? Do we live like we depend on God for our existence? You know, perhaps like me, you have been to other parts of the country or other parts of the world where you have interacted with people who are living in poverty, who are literally hungry, or maybe don't feel secure about what's going to happen next. And you have witnessed like this sense of palpable joy and hope because they depend on God and know that God is going to have their back. You know, I think Jesus is saying to us, instead of looking elsewhere to be filled, to be satisfied, we can look to Jesus and to his kingdom, that his kingdom is more than palatable in the midst of all the hardship that we face, that his words and his ways are easy to chew, something worth digesting, a kingdom that we can taste and see and swish around and savor? Do we live like other people depend on us to make righteousness a reality? Some of you know the writer Eli Wiesel, who wrote Night in 1958. I remember reading this book in the ninth grade, but it is a memoir of his experiences living in a concentration camp. He and his family were born in a town which is now a part of Romania, and during World War II, as they were Jewish, they were taken from that area and deported to German concentration and extermination camps, where his parents and his younger sister did not live, but he and his two older sisters did. And so after writing this book, Night, he wrote about 30 other books and traveled around and gave lectures dealing with the situation of Jews and other groups of people who have suffered persecution or death because of their religion or their race or their national origin. And I was reading about him this week. There was something that he said that caught my attention. He said, "The opposite of love is not hate. It's indifference. The opposite of love is not hate. It's indifference." And it made me think, you know, we cannot love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we cannot love our neighbors as ourselves if we are indifferent to the injustice or the lack of righteousness that we see around us. I think that Jesus is saying in these Beatitudes, there isn't time to worry about what we will eat or drink or wear when other people are hungry and thirsty and without clothes. That there isn't time to make sure that others see our good deeds for the sole purpose of being praised and seen as a righteous and good person. There isn't time to come to church and read our Bible just to check a box of piety. There isn't time to be concerned about how other people perceive our efforts to create a more just society. Jesus has said they're gonna insult you. They're gonna persecute you. They're going to try to hold you back. We are either indifferent or we are all in. We are either ice cold or we are on fire. And perhaps like me, you want to hunger and thirst for God like your life depends on it. You want to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness because you know that other people's lives depend on it. I know that I want to be among the blessed that Jesus describes, and I want to live like I am truly blessing others because of my faith. I want to live like I know my faith is doing something. This week, I was reminded that blessing is a part of the whole story of God's people, that the election of Israel began with God's promise to bless Abraham and his descendants and make them a blessing to all the people of the earth, that the words that we have on the oldest scrap of scripture are the words of blessing, the blessing of Aaron in number 6. It says, "The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you." And look, part of this righteousness understanding is that you are blessed. You are redeemed by Jesus. His righteousness is what makes you good and just and right. You are saved by his work. It is not something that you have to earn. It is this huge measure of grace. Just like the hymn says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus's blood and righteousness." We have to understand that individually we are blessed. Jesus sees you and Jesus blesses you. And we have to remember that blessed people bless people. Our task began generations ago, and it is passed from year to year, from story to story, from generation to generation. Here we are to do our part. To not be indifferent, to be all in, to not be ice cold, to be on fire. And so I say to you, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you and everyone else will be filled. Thanks be to God. Amen.